would have been in operation, and the whole world would have been prepared to receive the Messiah joyously and somehow let him get killed. It is important to note that all the Old Testament promises looking forward to a time of restoration for the Jews were given in anticipation of their return from the Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel. Where we now have a list of verses that I think you should put down very carefully as proof that all these prophecies were to be fulfilled following the return under Zerubbabel and later men like Ezra and Nehemiah, and that the time of restoration was to occur then. Isaiah 10, 24 to 34. Chapter 14, 1 to 7. Chapter 27, 12 and 13. Chapter 40, verse 2. Chapter 61, verses 4 to 10. All these in Isaiah. Now, in Jeremiah, chapter 16, verses 14 to 16. Chapter 23, 3 to 8. Chapter 25, verse 11. Chapter 29, verses 10 to 13. Chapter 30, verses 3 to 12. Chapter 32, verses 7 to 27. And chapters 37 to 44. And in Ezekiel 34, 11 to 15. And all of Ezekiel 37. Figure that one out. Amos 9. 10 to 15. Micah 2, 12 to 13. Daniel himself so understood these promises. Daniel 9, 1 to 8. Now you want to read and see whether Daniel really understood. Captivity, he said, had confirmed the curse that came because of disobedience. And Jerusalem lay desolate. Then Gabriel came to reassure him of the restoration of his people and the eventual coming of the Messiah. Well, we don't disagree with that, but that doesn't prove that all these other prophecies were to be fulfilled between 538 B.C. and 4 B.C. Daniel didn't say that. Then Gabriel came to reassure him. But, said the angel, Messiah would be rejected and cut off. Jerusalem and the temple would once more lie waste. Between the return from Babylon and the rejection of the Messiah, Israel was to have its second, now listen very carefully, between the return from Babylon and the rejection of the Messiah, Israel was to have its second and final opportunity as a nation to cooperate with the divine plan. That's the reason why they don't understand prophecy. Because the assumption is that the first time they willfully rejected it, though salvation was opened as a whole, and now the second time they had an opportunity, new generations, of course, and this was going to be their final time, after which God would not fulfill any of the prophecies I quoted to you in verse form, not in reading it. And they would all be fulfilled, if at all, in the Christian church. Therefore, one would say that these remarkable prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Micah that you have listed, and that's all in the first full paragraph on page 32, that all of that was to have been fulfilled before the Messiah was born. Now, it might be interesting to note how much of those prophecies in fact refer to the Messiah's government before the Messiah comes. That would be a little difficult too, that he gets up off the throne and into Mary's womb. Eventually, however, it became apparent that the Jews would never measure up to the standard God required of them. Poor people. As Malachi makes evident. And apparently, Adventists look at life in a similar fashion today. They have to measure up to the standard. And they're trying to be righteous. But not producing anything. That's quite a picture. Formal worship took the place of sincere religion, human tradition in place of the revealed will of God, the meticulous attention to the letter, the lost sight of the Spirit. Now, to the very last, notice these sad words, to the very last, Christ would have averted the doom of the Jewish nation if the people had received him. When the probationary period of 490 years, that's from B.C. 457 to A.D. 34, 3.5 years after the crucifixion in the spring of A.D. 31, the probation ended in the autumn of A.D. 34, the end of the 490 years according to Adventist interpretation, the nation was still obdurate and impenitent, and as a result, forfeited its privileged role as his representative on earth. Unless you understand that, you cannot understand why they don't believe that, for instance, Zechariah 14 will ever again be fulfilled. The Jews didn't fulfill it between Zerubbabel and the birth of Jesus. Those things should have been fulfilled then, or at least one would say, since I didn't quote that in the list, at least some of these prophecies should have been fulfilled. They rather looked upon that maybe as at the close of everything. I shouldn't make the mistake of attributing that. But they would say in any case, that because the Jews forfeited their role by impenitence, that Zechariah will never be fulfilled in the form that it originally was intended to be, where the nations would have gone up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you see. And that's why, of course, they didn't like to quote it. That's not a nice thing to quote for them, since they don't observe the festivals. So we will now drop down to a section, or I will mention this section, beginning on page 35. We're not concerned of some of these things. They have a long quote on page 34 before, however, that God's word is sure. His plan for the salvation of men will ultimately prevail. There is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word endures forever. It was only limited by fickle human nature. The fickle human will is the weak, unstable factor in these conditional prophecies. See, God is unchangeable, but human nature did him in. In all his plans, listen carefully, all the plans of the God who does not change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who said of Israel, if it were not for me, of course, you all would have lost your inheritance. And all this that God proposes has come to naught because the plan had one fatal link. It was to be fulfilled by mortal Jews. God may reject one nation or group of people in favor of another if those first summoned persistently refuse to cooperate with him. The covenant with literal Israel proved faulty, not because God didn't carry out his part, but because Israel's fair promises proved evanescent as the morning dew. It should be remembered that God does not force the human will, and that Israel's cooperation was essential to the success of his plan for the nation. Now they conclude that God gave them one final chance, that God no longer, you see, extended or had any intention after that of extending an opportunity to them as a nation following AD 34, based on Daniel chapter 9. So all these promises, which are prophecies, were made conditional on man's cooperation and obedience. The promises and threatenings of God are alike conditional. I don't dispute it when it comes to the fact that it is dependent on whether man is willing. The question is God able to make man willing? Their assumption is that ancient carnal Israel had a natural chance guaranteed by the old covenant to earn salvation. When in fact, ancient Israel, as we know, never had such a chance in the first place. For they were never promised salvation, except the few who had spiritual perception, whom God individually called. So much for page 34. Now I want to get to page 35. Spiritual Israel replaces literal Israel. The formal rejection of Jesus by the Jews as a nation marked the close of their last opportunity as the special agents of God for the salvation of the world. In all the prophecies that ten people will take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew and say, when Messiah comes, you see, and say, God is with you. You show us the way. They say that can never be fulfilled because the Jews as a nation rejected Jesus. That if it ever were to have been fulfilled, it must have been prior to AD 34. Because that's when, in that sense, on the nation as a whole, not on the individual Jew, but on the nation as the whole, that they forfeited any such opportunity. It was last of all that God sent unto them his Son, according to Christ's own words, and they caught him and slew him. Thereafter God let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen who would render him the fruit of their seasons. And that is, of course, spiritual Israel. Now, you know, see how they understand it is very interesting because they're assuming that all the national promises to Israel now went defunct. And as many as you can reclaim can be applied to spiritual Israel, but not most of them. Because clearly some were national, and now we're only dealing with the church, not a state. We now proceed. Upon his final departure from the sacred precincts of the temple, Jesus said, your house is left to you desolate. The day before he had called it my house, but henceforth he no longer owned it as his. Jesus' own verdict was, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now how, of course, the kingdom of God would ultimately be given to a nation bringing forth its fruits remains to be established. For the church is not a nation. The scribes and the Pharisees lost their role. The nation that would bring it forth, of course, is the very nation that is referred to in all these prophecies that they have said had to be fulfilled by the return, by the birth of Christ the first time.